Well, the order of worship there says message, but really on Ash Wednesday, we have more of what's called a homily, which is just a fancy word for short message, but I'm going to try to keep it short. And these homilies, they're less like in-depth sermons and more kind of like reflective topical meditations on different themes. Now, I've mentioned a few times already that description of Ash Wednesday, right? I'll just read it again. The aim of Ash Wednesday worship is threefold: to meditate on our mortality, sinfulness, and need of a Savior, to renew our commitment to daily repentance in the Lenten season and all of life, and to remember with confidence and gratitude that Christ has conquered death and sin. And what I've been trying to do over the years is basically just rotate through those themes on Ash Wednesday, picking different ones to focus on each year. But I have to admit that this year I'm repeating the same topic I did last year. So we're going to talk about fasting. Now, obviously, the question of fasting is tied to Lent. That's what most people know Lent for, is some sort of fasting. But it's a spiritual practice from the Christian church that's way beyond any particular season. And so it's worth considering. But the reason that I chose to focus on that again for tonight is because at Grace and Peace, at least, so sorry, friendship folks, sorry, visitors, but we've been going through a sermon series on prayer. And so I thought it might be just a good chance to talk about the connection between fasting and prayer, because it's a deep connection. You might think of it this way, that throughout the Bible, you see all sorts of calls to pray that don't require fasting. But you will not find any fasting in the Bible that doesn't involve praying. And so they're wed together, and I thought it might be helpful for us to think a bit why that is. But I do want to keep the message short, so I'm not going to say all that can or even probably should be said about fasting. But I do want to quickly address a few questions that might be on some people's minds. But then I really just want to think about two main questions, and these are what those are. How can fasting be helpful for prayer? And how can prayerful fasting be helpful during Lent? So that's where we'll get to, but the quick questions. First is, what is fasting? And maybe that's kind of a duh question, but maybe not, right? Not everybody is familiar. And the simplest way to put it is that fasting is the voluntary giving up of food, either completely or partially, for a set period of time for spiritual purposes. Now, in the Bible, that's almost always what it is. It's abstaining from food. And yet it can also include giving up other good things in order to devote myself more fully to God for a season, devote extra time in prayer or some other things. And, you know, it's a bit awkward to mention this, but it's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul refers to what we might call a fast from sex for married couples so that they might devote themselves to prayer for a season. And so it can include all sorts of good things that we might abstain from for a purpose. And again, it might be all food or it might be partial. It might be giving up sweets or alcohol or meat. But again, the question would be why? Why that particular thing? Is there a practice of sacrifice, of self-denial there? And if it's other things, again, the question is why? Maybe, you know, I think often other things are just as important to consider fasting from as well. Maybe social media. Or maybe, you know, just the vast entertainments that we have at our disposal that are able to distract us from the real things of life. Or maybe other recreations, whatever it is. But again, the question is why? And we'll get to some of that in a minute. So that's what fasting is. The next question I hear a lot of people, particularly Christians, asking, particularly evangelical Christians asking, is, should we even fast? Is this something we need to concern ourselves with? I'm just saying, like, clearly there are some commands to fast, but they are all in the Old Testament. You know, I just read one of those from Joel chapter 2, and if you go through the Pentateuch, there are other appointed fasts for the people of Israel. But we understand most of those as having been fulfilled. When we get to the New Testament, we find this interesting thing that there are no commands to fast in the New Testament. And yet, there is an assumption that we will. Now, I didn't read this, but if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, you go to Matthew chapter 6, you find Jesus correcting the religious teachers of the day and kind of correcting some of their abuses of spiritual practices. And one of the things he says is, when you fast. Now, it's important. He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast, do it this way and not this way. And don't do it this way, but do it this way. Now, nobody would take Jesus as saying, when you pray, in the same context as saying, if you pray. We understand that he's saying this is something that's assumed. And even here, we see in Matthew 9 that there is, again, this assumption that fasting will be some part of the Christian life. It wasn't appropriate for his disciples because he was with them and they were rejoicing. But he says that when he, the bridegroom, is taken away from them, then they'll fast. There'll be reason again to do that. But again, no explicit command is given. And so we have to say there's freedom in how we observe this spiritual discipline. But maybe the most important question here is, what is the purpose of fasting? And biblically speaking, I just have to say, there seem to be a lot of purposes for fasting. As you go throughout Scripture, there are all sorts of descriptions for different reasons to fast. One author on this subject has listed over 10 different ways that the Bible calls us to fast. However, for all of them, I think the most important thing to keep in mind is that, like any discipline of the Christian life, fasting should be done in awareness that we don't gain God's love or approval by doing them. They are things we do in response to God. Fasting doesn't earn us hearing before God. It doesn't get his attention in a way that normal praying doesn't. Fasting doesn't make us more loved. It doesn't make us more holy or any way superior to anybody who's not fasting. Fasting doesn't make us more saved. So again, why do it? Well, if I had to boil it down, I'd put it most simply this way. Say we fast not because it changes God, but because it changes us. We fast not because it changes God's perception of us, but it can change our perception of God. And that takes me to the first of the two main questions that I want us to think about. How can fasting be helpful for our prayer life? Well, I'll just start by saying this. Throughout Scripture, a fundamental teaching of the Bible is that there actually is not a sharp division between what is physical and what is spiritual. There's not a sharp separation between those things. Actually, if you lean that way, you're more Greek than Christian. Throughout Scripture, these things are tied together. Human beings are supposed to be spirit and body beings, embodied spirits and spirited bodies, whatever you want to say, but meant to go together. The two influence one another, and the two realms influence one another. And nowhere is this more clear than in the opening Scripture reading we had from Genesis chapter 3. That physical death and ruin come into this world because of spiritual death and ruin. The result of a spiritual action, our first parents' sin, bring all sorts of physical suffering. That's how death entered the world. And then throughout the rest of Scripture, the physical and spiritual are never far apart, even in our salvation. The great hope of the gospel is not that we get to go sit on a cloud somewhere forever. We are saved from spiritual death, but we are also saved from physical death. The hope is the resurrection. Good Friday is coming, and it is essential. It's what secures salvation. But the picture of salvation comes on Easter Sunday, when Christ rises again as the first fruit, as the example of what will happen to all who trust in him. And if you think about it, the spiritual life of the Christian involves all sorts of physical things. Serving the practical needs of others. Feeding the hungry. Clothing the naked. Goes on and on. And look, this is turning into a separate sermon. I just mentioned it all to say it shouldn't be a shock to us, and it shouldn't be surprising to you to hear me say that a physical practice with our body can have spiritual benefit to our prayer life. And I think that's the case with fasting and prayer. And in particular, I think fasting can be a helpful tool to remember how much we need prayer, or more particularly, how much we need God. All right, in my sermon series on prayer, one of the opening ones I mentioned, right, that we pray ultimately not to get things from God, but to get God, to get more of God, to get more communion with Him, to more fully experience our dependency on Him. And my guess is, if you're here tonight, you probably at least think that sounds like a good idea. But if you think it sounds a good idea, then I would just ask this: why do you struggle to pray? If you think being more dependent on God is something you should aspire to, well, then wouldn't you just naturally pray more? We say yes, but then we go, not really. And I'm going to suggest that it's because most of us actually don't believe we're that dependent on God. We like it as an idea. We adhere to it as a theological truth. But we practically rely on ourselves and other things. There's a helpful book called What If Jesus Were Really Serious About Prayer? We'll actually have copies later this week. You think Patrick Murray, those who know him, he recommended this to me. But the author, Sky Jathani, he talks about two types of people who pray, or two prayers, right? Not two prayers, but two prayers. I should read something from him here. He says, all people pray for one of two reasons, either because they ought to or because they must. The ought prayers do it because it is the expectation of anyone who takes religion seriously, or who at least wants to be perceived as taking it seriously. They occasionally turn to God in prayer as if they are doing Him a favor, or perhaps to tone up their spiritual life the way one gives extra attention to diet and exercise after the holidays. Deep down, the ought prayers suspect their lives would be just fine without prayer. The must prayers are very different. They are desperate souls that have had their illusions of control obliterated by the harder realities of life. They pray because they are utterly convinced of their need for God and His grace. The must prayers know that apart from God's presence in their lives, they would unravel. For them, prayer is not optional. If ought prayers see prayer like perfume, a welcome but non-essential addition to the air, then the must prayers see it like oxygen, the element of the atmosphere their life depends on. Now, the reality is, I think we probably tend to go back and forth between ought prayer and must prayer, but if we're honest, I think most of us probably live as ought prayers. But I think this is where fasting has the potential to help us. Now, I'm going to take a quick poll, but I don't want you to raise your hands. I don't want to see the results of this poll, but a question for you. How many of you have ever got to the end of the week and thought, I'm not sure if I actually prayed this week? My guess is most of us. Or, I'm not sure if I've really prayed this month, or this season of life, right? Let's be honest, it's easy to do. We get caught up with the things that are pressing, the things that we can see, the busyness of life, the hassles, all that we just have to deal with. Similar question, though. How many of you have ever gotten to the end of the week and thought, I wonder if I ate anything this week? Probably not many. You don't have to ask because you know. If you don't eat all week, your body is going to tell you, usually in some very unpleasant ways. How many of you got to the end of a month and thought, did I really eat anything this month? Probably not a question you'd ask. Definitely not for the season, because you'd be dead. We're much better at covering our spiritual needs and our spiritual hunger. We're much better at filling ourselves with spiritual junk food so that we don't actually see the need that's still there. But I think biblical fasting is a way to connect the two needs, especially with food. When we feel the hunger pain or the prompt for that treat or that delicacy, it's a prompt to go, I need God just as much as this. I need God more then I need this. Or if you're fasting from some other thing, it's a prompt to go, as much as I think I need this thing to get through my day, to get me through this stress, through this moment, I actually need God for that. Richard Foster, in his great book on the disciplines called Celebration of Discipline, said this: more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. And so fasting helps keep our balance in life. How easily we begin to allow non-essentials to take precedence in our lives. How quickly we crave things we do not need until we are enslaved by them. Fasting reveals. And as it reveals, it can reorient. And as it reorients, it drives us to the one who is our true need. And so if you fast from something or anything this Lent season, just think of it this way. When you fast and you feel hungry, let that prompt you to pray, God, make me hungry for you. When you feel that pain, let it be a prompt to you to pray, God, let me feel pain if I ever neglect you. And if you're fasting from some other thing, let the urge to pursue that prompt you to pursue God. So that's where I think fasting can be helpful for prayer. Second main question before this becomes not a short message, sorry. How can prayerful fasting be helpful during Lent? Now, some of you have heard me say this before, but I do think it's important to restate. And the first thing I would say is that actually I'm not overly concerned with whether you fast for Lent. I don't think it should be a requirement. I'm certainly not going to, you know, pin you down and see what you're fasting from. But I think the rhythm of Lent can provide a liturgical structure to life that helps us look to the sufficiency of Christ in daily dependence. And for me, that's much more about what you add than what you take away. Maybe it's just adding a recommitment to prayer. And if fasting can help you do that, then fast. And if it doesn't, find something else. I'm okay with that. But I'd still ask you to ask the question, how am I growing in daily dependence on Christ in this season and in all of life? That's the purpose of Lent. However, I do think that prayerful fasting during Lent can help in that. Because, right, similarly, I think if you're here and you're a Christian, you would acknowledge that growing in daily dependence on Christ is a good ideal. And I'd ask the same question I asked about prayer. Then why don't you do it? Because you don't really think you need to. Yes, I know intellectually and I know theologically, and this is where I'm all torn up in myself of my mixed up heart. But practically, I don't actually rely on Christ. Practically, I don't rest in the gospel. I struggle to make it a priority. Right, I think the reality is that Jathani's ought and must categories with prayer apply to us just as much when it comes to trusting the gospel. We all know we ought to trust the gospel. We know we ought to find Christ sufficient. We know we ought to find his love for us, his death and his resurrection, to be our greatest hope. But most of us don't live as if we must find those things to be true. They feel like options. To use those words again, we suspect our lives would be just fine without it. Again, not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever gotten to the end of the week and thought, have I really trusted in the finished work of Christ this week? In the face of this difficulty at work, in the face of friends at school taunting and mocking me or just ignoring me, in the face of my shame, in the face of my stress, in the face of my depression, in the face of my anxiety, in the face of my consumption of all things present to me, am I looking to Jesus? Easy to get to the end of the week and go, nope. I've been looking to all sorts of other things. And this is where fasting has the potential to help us. Because if you're prayerfully fasting, then when you feel your hunger pain and it prompts you to pray, you pray and remember, I need the blood of Christ more than I need this meal. And that is the reality of the gospel. And again, it sounds harsh in our culture and our day, but this is the truth of the gospel, that if you do not rest in Christ, you will not just starve, you will die eternally. And so as you feel that hunger pain, let it draw you to him and to seek what only he can provide. And if you're fasting from some other thing, let the urge to pursue that remind you to pursue the one who has pursued you, who has come, who is the bread of life, who is the water that quenches all thirst. Let that hunger and let that urge create a deeper urge in you for the return of the bridegroom, so that there will be no more death and no more suffering and no more hunger. That's why I think prayerful fasting can be helpful, because it can lead us to Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us so much freedom. You don't tell us how often we need to fast. You don't tell us that we must fast, but you have given it to us, along with all the other disciplines of grace, to guide us back to you. So we pray that in this season and in all of life, whether we are fasting or not, that you would cause us to be depending on you. We pray that you would grow in us by your Spirit a deeper hunger and a deeper thirst. And let the deeper hunger and thirst that you can satisfy in you alone overtake all the other things that we seek to fill it with. Let us not be satisfied until we are satisfied in you. Do this for your glory and for our good. We ask in your name. Amen.